1:1-18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of humans, but of God, the humans. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we all have received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made God known." The word of the Lord. And let's dismiss the cheering. Jesus loves me, this I know.
Good morning. We are on. Good morning, everyone. I learned something about myself this morning. In our family, I'm used to being, you know, like the second most important parent on my row, right? Like my kids are fighting to see who gets to sit where, usually near Lisa, and I've accepted that. This morning, Juniper sat on our row, and I discovered I'm now the third most important person. Not only do the kids not want to sit just right next to me, they were asking Lisa to move out of the way so that they could sit there with beautiful Juniper and hold her the whole time. Oh, man. Yeah, she is abundantly cute, like our verse this morning, and I am grateful she is here among us. Well, Happy New Year. Welcome into this space this morning. I'm grateful to be back with you, and thanks so much to Lou for preaching for us last week and covering for me. The Word became flesh and eskenazen among us. Are you familiar with the term denominalization? Not non-denominationalism, which, as every good Church of Christ member knows, refers to this sort of mythic form of Christianity that is Christian only, and not simply one more denomination within Christianity. There's no such thing, of course, but nevertheless, that's what we thought. But that's not the word I'm wondering about this morning. The word I have in mind is slightly different. Denominalization. Have you heard that word before? It sounds somewhat menacing, doesn't it? Almost like it's a combination of demons and colonization. But in fact, it couldn't be further from those terms, couldn't be further from the truth of this word. The word is actually far more interesting and really quite wonderful. However, I'm not going to give you the definition of this word denominalization just yet. I'm going to come back to it in just a moment, but first, it seems like we should say a few introductory words about John 1. John 1 is, of course, quite familiar to all of us, this passage that Amy just read. It's a rather famous reimagining of the creation story. In the beginning, John begins, just like Genesis. But then, instead of telling us what God did and said, as the creation story at the beginning of our Bible does, John tells us how God did and said. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through Him. And without Him, not one thing came into being. And what has come into being in Him was life. And that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. What a beginning. Then, somewhat oddly, John interrupts his creation account to clarify he's not actually referring to John the Baptist here. Apparently there was some confusion about that in his day. But once John clears that up, he returns to his imaginative re-narration of the Advent Christmas story and offers us his single most famous line of all and the focus for us today. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and eskenazen among us. Now, because this line is so familiar to us, I've left, as you can see here, one key word untranslated for us, eskenazen. In our English versions, we typically translate this Greek word as dwelled, as in the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Or, as with the version we used this morning, lived. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And each of those options is, generally speaking, just fine. Save for this one thing. Both dwell and live, unfortunately, entirely miss the poetry of John's very particular word choice, eskenazen, and thereby miss the most compelling point of his entire Christmas message. All of which brings us back to this marvelous new word I'd like to introduce to you this morning, denominalization. But to help us get a sense of what that even means and how it relates to John 1 in the first place, I have a bit of a puzzle for you. Have you ever played that New York Times game? I think it's called Connections. Does that sound familiar? Where you have four words that all relate to one another out of a group of 16, and you have to sort of figure out why? I have something like that for you this morning, only instead of making you guess which words go together, I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, they all go together. All 10 of the words I'm about to give you go together. And the only thing I'm asking you to figure out in this puzzle is why they go together. Make sense? Here goes. The words are ground, bench, email, shelf, headline, floor, blog, blacklist, sidewalk, and friends. What do you think? You can keep your guesses quiet, but what do you think? Any guesses here? The clue, of course, is denominalization. Well, it's difficult for me to say. Denominalization. But I'm guessing that may not help much, or at least it wouldn't have helped me much to hear that clue before this week. You see, at their core, each of these 10 words have in common something rather simple. They are all nouns. But that is not exactly the answer we're looking for to this particular puzzle. It's significant that they are all nouns, but that's only half of the answer we're going for here. The question really is, why these nouns? I mean, there are plenty of nouns in the English language, but not all of them would work on this list. So, what else is there in these words, in particular, that they all share in common? Again, you have to let me know afterwards if you guessed it ahead of time. The answer is simply this. Each of these nouns, over the past several decades, has also become more than a noun. That is, each of these words, while it began its life as a noun, has simultaneously become simultaneously taken on the life of a verb. Yes, as in, the plane is on the ground, noun. Yet we can now also say, ground the planes, verb. The players are on the bench. We can also say, bench the players, verb. Does that sort of make sense there? We can email, noun, verb, and email, noun. We can shelve a book, headline a story, floor an appointment, blog a journey, blacklist a director, sidewalk our merchandise, and friend a fellow human on Facebook. Each of these words, which were once simply nouns, has now become more. They have each become verbified, which, as crazy as it sounds, really is a true word, verbified here. But more technically, we can say this. They have each been, each of these 10 nouns, have each been through the process of denominalization, shifting from a noun to a verb without, of course, erasing their nounness along the way. Ground is still a noun, the thing we stand upon, but it is also now a verb, that thing we do. And that grammatical evolution from noun to verb while keeping its nounness is known as denominalization. Pretty cool, right? I mean, for us grammar nerds, pretty cool, right? Now, as intriguing as this all may be for, again, the grammar nerds in the room, and you know who you are, why mention all of this to you today? Why mention denominalization in the first place? Well, for one simple reason. Because denominalization is precisely what our final gospel passage of the Advent Christmas season is all about. Which is to say, in John 1, our gospel writer is seeking to verbify Advent and Christmas, to transform these seasonal nouns into verbs, and inviting us to do the same. You see, eskenazen, that word from verse 14, eskenazen, is one of the very first, perhaps even, I can't verify this, but I think it's true, perhaps even the absolute first denominalization in all of Scripture. It is the first verbified noun of the New Covenant. This word occurs only 6 times in ancient literature. Once here in John's Gospel and 5 times in John's Revelation. Nowhere else. Which suggests to me this word matters. Now, according to the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, there are approximately 20 different ways to communicate the notion of dwelling in the Greek language. Which is to say, approximately 20 different words John could have used to say the exact same thing in verse 14, at least according to our English translations. And yet, as if those 20 or so ready-made options weren't enough for John, he coins an entirely new term that no one had ever used to make his point. And he does so by verbifying one of the most important nouns in all of the Old Testament. And this denominalization simply is his entire Advent and Christmas point. But what might that even mean? Well, think of it like this. For the past few weeks, we have all been saying to one another expressions like Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Lovely little cheery phrases, all well and good. But imagine, if you will, if instead of using those noun-based expressions, we had all along transformed them into verb-based holiday greetings, as in Merry Christmasing, Janelle, or Happy New Yearing, Julie. What difference do you suppose might that subtle shift from noun to verb make for how we perceive these holidays and how we perceive our place within these holidays? Consider for a moment, what would it have been like if, from the first Sunday of Advent, for example, we had simply taken to saying to one another, Happy Adventing. Not Happy Advent, Happy Adventing. What might that have done to our conception of the season? That is, what if we thought of Advent, the arrival of God's Word in Christ, not simply as a noun that happened near us, but rather as a verb that happened through us? Happy Adventing. What difference might it make, that is, if we were to denominalize the central moment of our faith? And the reason I ask is because that, at least it seems to me, is precisely what John is suggesting we do in his version of the Advent and Christmas story. Just like that first person who ever thought to say as loud, you know, what if an email was an action as well as a noun? Who thought? Who'd have thought? You see, in John 1, eschanason comes from a noun that means tabernacle, as in the place where God dwells. And up until John, no one ever thought of it in any other way. Tabernacle was simply, of course, a noun, a thing, right? A place. But in John 1, as John describes the coming of Christ into the world, John is not content to simply memorialize the event as a noun. John is not content to simply remember the Christmas story as a noun. So instead, he verbifies the entire season through the creation of a new word, just as we have done with words like blog and friend, taken notions that are static nouns and turned them into dynamic actions. John has done the same thing, theologically speaking, with the word tabernacle. He has proclaimed that this noun, this place, the tabernacle, where God's presence is most fully felt and seen, is also more than a noun. It is an entire way of being, John says. It is God adventing, Christmas scene, tabernacle lean among us. Of course, no translator ever has translated it that way for us. There is not a single version you can go look to right now that says the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And the reason translators don't write it that way is because, honestly, it's kind of confusing. We know what a tabernacle is, but what does it mean to tabernacle? That is a lot less clear. And yet, for John, the confusion here is worth the risk. And I wish our translators would think the same. The confusion, he thinks, is worth the risk. For unlike Matthew and Luke's Christmas stories, side note, we have to leave Mark out here because, like a good Church of Christer, he skips over Advent and Christmas completely. But unlike the other two, John is not content for Advent and Christmas to sit there as static nouns. For John, the whole point is that Advent and Christmas are meant to be verbs. And so he tells the Christmas Advent story with a verb. Of course, a verb he had to make up because no one else had one at the time. The whole point for John is that Advent, Christmas, is an action. It is things God, and therefore we, do. And so, he writes, rather poetically, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So, if John wants to verbify the Advent Christmas season, where does that leave you and I at the end of our own Christmas season? Where do we go from here? John may well be more poetic than the others, but what does that have to do with us right here at East County? Well, I'd like to suggest just this. On this final Sunday of the Christmas season, as we mentioned in the welcome, this is the 12th day of Christmas. You remember the song, The 12 Days of Christmas? Today is the 12th day of Christmas. You can count on your fingers back from December 25th. The 12th day of Christmas is today. Epiphany starts tomorrow. On this final Sunday of the Christmas season, as we launch, or rather are launched, into a new year, our temptation will no doubt be to leave Advent and Christmas behind. We'll take our lights down, we'll put our trees away, and we'll wait an entire 11 months before we say to one another once again, Merry Christmas. But according to John, that's the exact wrong thing to do. Because for John, Christmas is not simply an event back then. Rather, for John, the advent of Christ is a present participial verb. Thank you, Greek scholars. A present participial verb. Christmas and Advent are actions that never end. Christmas, in other words, is not simply a season in December, but an entire way of being all year long. It is participation in Jesus' effort to tabernacle, to make God's presence seen and felt on earth as it is in heaven every day. Which is to say, according to John, Christmas doesn't end when we head back to school tomorrow, when we go back to work on Monday. While the season itself, the noun, the 12 days of Christmas, does in fact conclude today, Christmasing, the verb, making God's presence seen and felt in our world, has only just begun if in fact Christmas is a verb that happens not just near us, but actually through us. As one theologian puts it, Christmas doesn't end with the birth of Jesus any more than having a child ends when you get home from the hospital. Which is perhaps why, on this final Sunday of Christmas, every single year, the lectionary always gives us this exact same passage. John's denominalizing word. As our reminder, as we enter into a new year, that Advent and Christmas are meant to go on. That the Word of God should once again become flesh and tabernacle in us. So that the question John leaves us with today is simply this. How might we, East County, in good Johannine fashion, how might we verbify our faith? Denominalize this sacred season, such that we might say to one another all year long, Happy Adventing, my friends, and Merry Christmasing. Amen.